Tomorrow is October 31st, and you know what that is, Reformation Day. 505 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. The 95 theses were 95 statements of objection that Martin Luther had to certain abuses in the Catholic Church at that time, especially in the area of selling indulgences. And the door of the church served as something of a public bulletin board. So he posted his theses there as an invitation to publicly debate those issues. Now, it was not Luther's intent, at least at that point, to break away from the Roman Catholic Church. And yet, this was the spark that ignited the fire that became the Reformation. And it, the Reformation, is the most important event since the first century when God used the Lord's apostles to write the New Testament and to spread the gospel throughout the nations. And really, nothing else is even close. And so we're going to step away from our study in the book of 2 Samuel this morning, and we're going to examine what is considered by many to be the key verse of the Reformation, Romans 1:17. This verse was instrumental in the lives and in the understanding of several of the reformers, but perhaps none so famously as Martin Luther himself. So let's begin by reading the verse along with the previous verse, and then we'll dig into it, considering it in light of how God used it to reveal the truth of the gospel to Martin Luther. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Martin Luther was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. He earned his doctorate in theology at Wittenberg in the year 1512. And soon after that, he was assigned to lecture at the university there. He lectured on the Psalms during the first couple of years. But in 1515, he was assigned the book of Romans. Now, keep in mind that Luther was not saved at that point. He, Luther, puts his own conversion, the date when he was born again, much later than that. But Romans, as many of you know, is the clearest, most detailed explanation of the gospel in all of Scripture. And by the grace of God, Luther was now heavily invested in this book. The first 17 verses of the first chapter are Paul's introduction to this book. In it, Paul announces to the Romans that it is his intent to come to Rome and to preach the gospel, both in Rome and beyond. Paul wrote the letter primarily to explain in detail what that gospel was. And that takes the majority of the letter. Verses 16 and 17, here in chapter 1, are the conclusion of his introduction. And as such, they really form the thesis statement for the entire book. And if they are the thesis statement for the book of Romans, then I would argue that it's the thesis statement for the entire Bible. Because Romans is the gospel, and all of the Bible points to the gospel. And the core of these verses is contained in the first few words of verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In what is the righteousness of God revealed? We see it in verse 16, in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I want to begin by focusing on this statement, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because this statement gave Martin Luther fits. In fact, Luther later wrote that he hated this word, the righteousness of God, that Romans says is revealed in the gospel. I'll show you why in just a moment that he hated it. But first, I want to pull back just a little bit away from this verse for just a moment and ask you this question. Based on your understanding of the gospel, what would you say is the single characteristic that is most revealed, the single characteristic of God that is most on display in the gospel? What attribute is most evident in the gospel? I know that if I asked a large group of Christians that question, by far the most common answer would be his love. In the gospel, the love of God is revealed. And of course, that's true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And after love, perhaps a distant second, might be his grace. In the gospel, the grace of God is revealed. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then maybe his mercy. In the gospel, the mercy of God is revealed. Romans 9:16, so then it, that is, his salvation, depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. The gospel reveals all of these attributes of God, his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness and his forgiveness and his power and wisdom. All of it is on display in the gospel. But here, in this pivotal verse in Romans, the attribute that is emphasized is the righteousness of God. So why did Luther have so much trouble with this? To answer that, we need to understand what Luther had been taught about the gospel, about the way to salvation in the Roman Catholic Church for all of his life. You often hear that Protestants believe in salvation by grace, while Catholics believe in salvation by works. And that's not completely inaccurate, but it's far too simplistic. Roman Catholic teaching is not quite the same as the works-based salvation that the Pharisees of Jesus' time taught, one that's purely based on your own ability to keep the law, your own works independent of anything that God does. Here's what the Catholics actually teach about salvation and grace and works. They teach that when you are baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, and that would typically be as an infant, but it could be later on as an adult, that when that happens, you are given grace. But they define grace differently. They call this kind of grace habitual grace. Sometimes infused grace. And they define it as the permanent disposition to live and act in keeping with God's call. And that's straight from their catechism. So grace, according to their understanding, and at least the way it's used here, is not so much a characteristic of God by which He acts in favor to us, but instead is a composite of characteristics or abilities, or to use their word, a disposition that He gives to us to live in a way that pleases Him. That is what Luther was taught, that God's grace was that he, Luther, was given the capacity to live and to act in keeping with God's call. But the catch was, you still have to do it. And you will be judged according to how well you do it. And you would still be held accountable for every instance in which you failed to live up to God's standard. Now, Luther took this seriously as any man ever has. He was diligent and meticulous about the way that he lived his life. He devoted himself to good works, and yet he was painfully aware of his failings. And so he would spend hours in the confession booth. And then he would often leave the confessional and soon return when he remembered another sin that he had failed to confess. His confessor, that is the one that he was confessing to, became exasperated with him at one point and told him to leave and not to return until he had something worth confessing. That was the mindset that Luther brought to this verse in Romans 1. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Part of Luther's struggle with this passage stems from the fact that nearly all of his interaction with it would have been in Latin. They use the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible, almost exclusively for their study and teaching. And in Latin, the word for righteousness is justificare. You can see where that it's where we get the English word justification. Justificare is made up of two Latin words. Justus, which means just or righteous, and ficare, which means to make. So it meant to make things just. That is, to set things right. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, would be an expression of justificare. Things are made right when they balance. This concept of justice was often represented by a balance scale. The scale imagery was widely used in ancient Rome. And that's where we took our image of justice as a blindfolded woman holding a set of scales. It was an image of fairness, bringing things into balance. In the marketplace, if you paid for 3 pounds of grain, the vendor would place a 3-pound weight on one side of the scale, and then grain would be added to the other side of the scale until the scale balanced. And when it did balance, you would receive the fair or the just amount of grain for your money. So, given Luther's very Catholic understanding of salvation, when he read in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, he naturally understood the righteousness of God to mean what was on God's side of the scale. Let me repeat that, because that's important. Luther would have understood the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 to be the righteousness that was on God's side of the scale. That is what Luther understood judgment would look like. The righteousness of God on one side of the scale, Luther's own righteousness, the righteousness that he was able to live out based on the grace that God gave him, that righteousness went on the other side of the scale. Does the scale balance? Will a man's righteousness, even lived out by that new disposition that God gives him, will it ever equal God's righteousness? No, never. Luther was desperate to pile up as much righteousness as he could on his side of the scale. But he knew that no matter how much righteousness he managed, the scale wouldn't even budge. And so this verse mocked him. The righteousness of God, the way that he understood it, revealed in the gospel, an impossible standard that he would never measure up to. Luther may have accepted the Catholic doctrine that God's grace gave him the disposition to live righteously, but he was painfully aware that for all his efforts, he did not live righteously, at least not when compared with the righteousness of God. You may wonder how Luther would have understood the rest of this verse at this point in his life. For in it, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a lot of faith in that verse. But while faith can and often does mean belief or trust, it can also refer to what we believe, our doctrine, the truth. Jude uses it this way in his epistle when he writes of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The common understanding of Romans 1:17 would have been that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from teaching and for teaching, as it is written, the righteous shall live according to the teaching of the church. And this wouldn't have helped Luther at all. If anything, it made it worse. And he agonized over it, the righteousness of God. He would later write that not only did he not love the righteousness of God, but he hated it because it judged him, and he knew that he failed in light of it. And he continued to struggle with this for years and to meditate on these words and to pray for insight, for some hope that he could survive the righteousness of God. But then something happened to Luther. And I want you to listen to Luther's own description of it. He wrote, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." When Luther realized in that moment that the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, specifically the righteousness in Romans 1:17, when he realized that it's not the righteousness that goes on the other side of the scale, that this is not describing the righteousness of my own works, that my own works will be judged against. What Romans 1:17 describes is the righteousness of God that God places on my side of the scale. Luther calls it passive righteousness because I don't accomplish it. I don't accomplish it on my own, and I don't even accomplish it based on the grace of God. It is not my righteousness, the righteousness that I actively live out, that is going to be the basis on which I'm judged. That's what Luther finally saw by the mercy of God. The righteousness that will go on my side of the scale is the righteousness of Christ. His life, his obedience, his works. It is the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel, and it is the only righteousness that could ever balance the scale against God's holy standard. And Luther wrote, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through." This is the gospel. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And it was the power of God for the salvation of Martin Luther when he understood that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not a righteousness against which he would be judged, but a righteousness by which he was saved. And Paul, who wrote Romans, also wrote Philippians. And in chapter 3, he listed everything that he used to consider righteous about himself. All of the things that he had counted on for his reward. But now he writes, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Whose righteousness are you counting on to balance the scale? Paul's righteousness couldn't do it. Luther's righteousness couldn't do it. Only the righteousness from God that depends on faith can do it. That brings us back to Romans 1:17. It is essential that we understand what is meant by the righteousness of God. But just understanding is not enough. How is it that this righteousness can be credited to my account? What must happen so that it can be weighed on my side of the scale? The answer, apparently, has something to do with faith. The word appears in verse 17 three times. From faith, for faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. But what does that mean? How do we parse that? Especially, what does it mean from faith for faith? Now, the word that the English Standard Version translates for here, for faith, is more often translated to. In fact, the ESV is the only translation that I could find that translates it for in this verse. Most translations, like the New American Standard, have it from faith to faith. And what that likely means is that it's all faith. There's nothing else that you do. It's faith in the beginning. It's faith in the end, and it's faith in between. In fact, the New International Version puts it this way. It says, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. That is how you receive this righteousness. And that is all that there is to it. It's not faith and then something else. It's not faith and then you have to keep the law. It's faith and faith alone. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians, and which is incidentally the other book that Luther was preaching on, teaching during this time. This is why Paul wrote this to the Galatians. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then, back to Romans 1:17, Paul confirms that this is what he meant by quoting Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, there's an important question that we need to answer here. When Paul writes, the righteous shall live by faith, what does by faith modify? I mean, what does it point to? What is it that is by faith? One possibility is that it is the living that is done by faith. that the righteous, whoever the righteous are, and without any comment on how they are righteous, that it is by faith that they live their lives. And in most of our English translations, that's certainly the way that it sounds. In fact, that's probably the only way that it's ever occurred to you to understand this verse. That it's saying that we live by faith if we're righteous. But there's another possibility, and that is that by faith points back to the righteous. That is to say, that those who have been counted righteous by faith, they shall live. And if that's what Paul intended, then it changes the meaning of shall live. Instead of meaning how we act, what we do, it means that the righteous shall live and not die spiritually and eternally. Now, either one of these is a reasonable way to understand it as Paul wrote it. So which is it? How do we decide what it is that this means? Remember back at the beginning of the sermon. We saw that these first 17 verses of chapter 1 are the introduction to the letter. And that these verses right here, 16 and 17, are Paul's thesis statement for the entire book. That means that these verses sum up Paul's theme or his point for the whole letter. And then that the rest of the letter explains what he means in detail. So the way to answer the question, what does he mean here, is to look at the rest of the letter. And it does answer the question definitively. Throughout the letter, and especially in chapters 3 and 4, Paul hammers home that righteousness comes by faith. Let's look at some of the places where Paul says this. Romans 3:23, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. To justify means to count righteous. The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified, counted righteous by faith, apart from works of the law. Romans 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And it goes on. Romans 4, verse 9 says that that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Romans 4, 13, again, speaks of the righteousness of faith. And in Romans 4, 22, that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteous. It keeps going in chapter 5, in verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, counted righteous by faith. Or jump forward to chapter 9, verse 30, a righteousness that comes by faith. And in Romans 10, verse 6, the righteousness that is based on faith. This is a central message of Romans, that righteousness comes by faith. It's not the entirety of the message of Romans, but it's central. So when Paul introduces the letter by saying, the righteous shall live by faith, what do you think he means? He means those who by faith are righteous shall live. Let me take you back to something we looked at a little earlier in the message. Remember what Martin Luther wrote? As he reflected on his own salvation, as he came to understand the true meaning of this passage, look at the end of what we quoted here. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. That is how Luther understood it, as the Holy Spirit opened his heart and illuminated his mind. This is the message of Romans. This is the gospel. We sang it earlier in the service. Not by labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. And when the Holy Spirit revealed this truth to Luther from the book of Romans, he moved from dreading and hating the righteousness of God to a blessed joy in the confidence that he was saved, that the righteousness of God had saved him by faith. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Oh, that we can all sing this and mean it because of the confidence that we have, that we have the righteousness of God on our side of the scale. And it is ours, not through any work of our own, but by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul wrote, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we will not be judged on our own works, but that we will be judged based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and that is a perfect righteousness that balances the scales to perfection. Father, thank you so much for making that righteousness available to us, based on nothing on our account, but purely through faith. Father, I pray that you would make this truth real to everyone who hears it. Father, give us that spirit that you gave Luther to understand what this really means. And Father, if there are any here who are not yet in your kingdom, I pray that you would do a work, that you would make them see, that you would cause them to be born again just as Luther was on that day, and that you would usher them into paradise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.